Today's reading is from Judges 2, 16 through 19, or please turn to Judges 2, 16 through 19, or turn to page 166 in the Bibles provided. Then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hands of these raiders. Yet they would not listen to their judges, but prostituted themselves to other gods and worshipped them. They quickly turned away from the ways of their ancestors who had been obedient to the Lord's commands. Whenever the Lord raised up a judge for them, he was with the judge and saved them out of the hands of their enemies as long as the judge lived. For the Lord relented because of their groaning under those who oppressed and afflicted them. But when the judge died, the people returned to ways even more corrupt than those of their ancestors, following other gods and then serving and worshiping them. They refused to give up their evil practices and stubborn ways. You may be seated. The children may go back to children's church.
There are always one generation from a complete change. It's amazing what can happen in a short time. We see this in the Bible from the very beginning. Adam and Eve created in the Garden of Eden a paradise. And yet it did not take long for them to fall and be expelled. The question is, how long? Some would say maybe a century, 100 years, maybe 10 years, maybe a year. I'm sometimes thinking maybe an hour. It doesn't seem to take us long to mess up. And from Adam and Eve, then we get to the patriarchs, Abraham. Abraham was called and he followed God. And yet he himself would not listen. And he'd have his son Isaac and his son Jacob. And then Jacob would have his children. And from Abraham to Isaac, to Jacob, to the 12 sons. Within just a matter of generations, everything was a mess. They quickly forgot the Lord and everything he did. And then the Israelites would be miraculously delivered from Egypt by the hands of God through Moses, parting of the Red Sea, following a pillar of flame at night and a cloud at day, seeing all these miraculous signs. And again, within months, days, hours, they could be complaining about God that he wouldn't take care of them. And then he'd raise up Joshua and Caleb to take them into the promised land. And again, as we read in Judges, they would quickly forget and turn away. It seems to be the hallmark of humanity, a short memory and yet a gracious God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you today. Lord, we look to you for our salvation. We pray for your grace and mercy over us. That, Lord, we would not get what we deserved, and rather, in your graciousness, you would call our hearts back to you. We pray this in your holy name. Amen and amen. As we read from the book of Judges, the time after Moses and Joshua and Caleb, when the Lord had raised up judges to rule the people of Israel, and they buried him, Joshua, in the land of his inheritance, at Timnath-Heres in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Ganash. And after the whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what the Lord had done for Israel. It's amazing that it would say another nation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Why was that? Was it bad parenting? I mean, in Deuteronomy, as God is working with Moses, preparing the Israelites, he says, "Hear, O Israel, love the Lord your God. these commandments I give to you to be on your hearts, impress them on your children. Don't just live them. Give to the next generation. Impress them on your children. Talk about it wherever you go. Sitting at home, on the road, driving in the car, going on vacation. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Have signs up, posters up, banners, pictures, frames, to always remind you of who God is. Write them on the door frames in your house. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Don't forget. So is it bad parenting? Yes. No. Maybe both. We're not really told, but what we do know is this next generation, like so many, simply forgot and didn't care. And in verse 11, then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and they served the Baals. They forsook the Lord. They forsook the Lord, the God of their ancestors, who brought them up out of Egypt. They followed and worshiped various gods of the people around him. They angered the Lord because they forsook him and served Baal and the Asheroths. The Asheroths was the goddess of love and war, the moon goddess, a consort or the wife of Baal, the sun god. And in his anger against Israel, the Lord gave them into the hands of raiders who plundered them. He sold them into the hands of their enemies all around, whom they no longer were able to resist. There's always consequences. And the question is, did the Lord cause these or simply honored their request and left them alone because they didn't want to know God? God's like, you don't want to serve me? You don't want to worship me? Fine, go your own way. Here's what happens. And then whenever the Israelites went out to fight, the hand of the Lord was against them to defeat them. Just as he had sworn to them, they were in great distress. And then here we see a very active role. God actively coming against them. Why? Because he's a punitive little God. No. It was redemptive. God was saying to them, I'll do whatever it takes for you to turn back to me. God saying to them, you'd rather have this happen and turn back to me than for me to just to let you go into your own folly and lose yourself. And then in verse 16, we again see his active role. Then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hands of these raiders. Yet they would not listen to their judges, but prostituted themselves to other gods and worshiped them. Again, God would get in their face. Let them be run over. Let them into the hands of their enemies. Then he would raise up judges and they would still forget. They quickly turned away from the way of their ancestors who had been obedient to the Lord's commands. Whenever the Lord raised up a judge for them, he was with the judge and saved them out of the hands of their enemies as long as the judge lived. For the Lord relented because of their groaning under those who oppressed and afflicted them. The peoples would groan and cry out to God, and he would hear them. But then as soon as the judge died, the people returned to even more corrupt ways than those of their ancestors, following other gods, serving and worshiping them. They refused. They were stiff-necked. It's like they set it in their heart not to listen. This wasn't casual. It was intentional. They refused to give up their evil practices and stubborn ways. And through this book, we see seven times that it says evil in the sight of the Lord. It was just a vicious cycle. Six times, and they would cry out to the Lord. They'd do evil. Evil things would happen to them. And they would cry out to the Lord. And then the Spirit of the Lord would come on them and powerfully stir them or their leaders six times. Over and over, we see a vicious cycle of hard hearts, stubbornness, terrible consequences, crying out to the Lord, and the Lord's grace responding to the people. Little has changed in 3,000 plus years. The roller coaster ride continues today through good times and bad times in our own country, the United States of America. So how bad is it for the United States of America? Where are we at? Consider a few things. First, the National Archives Record Administration in Washington, D.C. They are in charge of preserving all our archives. They probably have a $300 to $500 billion budget. And this organization placed a harmful content warning on our Constitution, labeling the government governing document of the United States as harmful or difficult to view. Now here's the irony of that warning. The very document that gives them the right to say that is the document they are disparaging. Our Constitution is harmful and difficult to view. I wonder if they've even read it. The irony is thick. How many other countries would you be allowed to speak so against your own government? And here these people can, and all they can come up with is disparaging the document that gives them that right. Then next, the American Academy of Child and Adolescent Psychiatry, the AACAP, a nonprofit professional medical organization, says this about adolescents, teenagers, ages 10 to 19. They make irrational decisions. Based on the stages of brain development, teenagers, 10 to 19, act on impulse, misread or misinterpret social cues and emotions, get into accidents of all kinds, get involved in fights, engage in dangerous or risky behavior. Now, I don't know what you were like as a teenager. That pretty much describes me. Adolescents are less likely to think before they act. I would say that's not limited to adolescents, but it is especially in the young. They fail to pause to consider the consequences of their actions, change their dangerous or inappropriate behaviors. My whole life, I've known this. Your whole life, you've known this. This doesn't mean teens can't make good decisions. It doesn't mean they shouldn't be held responsible for their actions. But we understand they're teenagers, they're kids. And we understand that some of them don't seem to grow out of that. But a lot of us do, God, thank you. Yet, our society, our media, our press, our celebrities push all kinds of sexual issues on our children. Puberty blockers, sex change surgeries, all kinds of lifestyles. The most vulnerable in our society, and our society and government pushes them off a cliff, teaching them things that we would consider bizarre and unhealthy. Our society takes advantage of our most vulnerable. And even our own psychiatric associations understand that teens are vulnerable. And it is embarrassing in the way the things we treat them and how we educate them and lack any morality. And then lastly, our nation, $30 trillion in debt. This is how bad it is. We don't like our own constitution. We corrupt our children. And our government is in an economic mess. $30 trillion. It's difficult to understand $1 trillion. 1 million seconds, just 1 million seconds, is about 12 days. 1 billion seconds is about 31 years. From 12 days to 31 years. 1 trillion seconds is 31,710 years. That curve goes like this. $1 million bills. Get $1 million bills. 350 feet high. A football field is some 300 feet. That's about 30 or 35 stories. $1 million bills. $1 billion bills stacked up will be some 68 miles high. $1 trillion bills measured some 67,866 miles. Thirty times that in debt. We have no idea of the amount of money, and those numbers are difficult to grasp. And we keep spending like there's no tomorrow. You or I could not run our home budget in the manner that our government does. At a certain point, it gets to the point it's ridiculous. At a time we could say we can pay this off, and we're getting to the point where it's like, how could we ever begin to pay this off? They're warning us of a time when we won't be able to even just pay the interest. And yet our government blithely goes on. You know what I say? Yeah, spend whatever you want. It's all red ink. So when someone says that costs too much, who cares? When it's all red ink, does it really cost too much? And then the question arises, how long until it comes due, and what happens? What kind of economic correction is that? God help us. God help us all. Our nation is in serious need of God's blessing. We need to pray for the USA. And then I say that, and some people say, oh, you're so selfish, you only care about America. Okay, God and country is important. God bless Germany. God bless Nigeria. God bless Brazil. Let me tell you something, and I hope I don't hurt your feelings. I pray for my family more than I pray for yours. As it should be. You probably pray for your family more than mine. I still pray for us as a church, but I pray a lot more for my three kids than yours. I pray more for the USA than Nigeria or Brazil or Germany. Duh. God bless America. God bless every country. But I live in the United States. And so we can argue American exceptionalism. We want to argue America is the greatest nation in the world. And I don't know. I don't even want to argue that. And then people get all caught up in that. What's the criteria? You know, I can say, well, what country is everybody trying to get to? Maybe we should have a sign at the border. $30 trillion in debt. You sure you want to come here? Look how we treat our kids. Do you have those beliefs? You know, you think we're the home of the brave and land of the free. A lot of people really don't like our Constitution. Maybe you should go back where you came from. But really, really, we're asking the wrong question. Are we the greatest nation in the world? Why does everybody want to come here? Instead, we need to ask, why has God been so good and gracious to us? And looking at the history of Judges, will he continue to be so good and gracious to us? Do we follow the Lord? You know, we've been given something so amazing. The American experiment, they call it. freedom, democracy, a republic form of free enterprise. And 1 Corinthians tells us, what makes us different from anyone else? What do we have that we did not receive? And if we did receive it, why do we boast as though we did not? The question isn't that we should boast how great America is, and I'm glad we are, I'm glad we have something to boast about. But the question is, we don't even deserve it, and we're willing to give it up. What does it mean to be a Christian nation? It means we have a Judeo-Christian heritage. We have a belief in God. Or I should say, we did. Now, the history of religion in the United States is complicated. In fact, you could say, even though it's changing today, throughout history, we've gone through our own ebbs and flows in the United States. In fact, it's hard to believe this, but as far as religiosity and church attendance goes, we're higher now than we were from the 1750s to the 1930s. But even though there be low religious turnout, low church attendance maybe, we still lived in a nation that had a Judeo-Christian heritage. In fact, one guy puts it this way, we might have been rascals, beer drinkers, rum-running, alcohol, moonshine making, wild hoots, but we still believed in God, and we still had a respect for what he believed. So what's better? Clean, professional, white-collar, secular, God-denying people. God, please don't make me make a choice. Even through all our sins and depravity of the past, we had a respect, a Judeo-Christian heritage for the Lord, and we are quickly losing that. I don't want to just pray for a return to a Judeo-Christian heritage. There's a lot of grace in that, a country that would honor God. But I want more. I want to pray for the United States that has a heart and revival for the Lord God Almighty. I pray for a Holy Spirit sweeping across this nation. I pray for the Green Party, the Libertarian Party, the Democratic Party, the Republican Party, the whatever party, that their hearts would be turned to the living God. God bless America. God bless all the countries, but I live here and I'm going to pray more for my country. I don't know what else to do. I can't even deal with $30 trillion in my mind. I can't deal with a country that its own constitution that brings freedom is considered dangerous to some. I pray that our hearts and souls would be turned to the United States. The book of Judges, this roller coaster ride of God bringing up a judge, the people following him and then falling away, even worse than the last time. And we see it in the book of 1 Kings and 2 Kings, a roller coaster ride of up and downs. It's hard to fathom. How can the people be so ignorant? And yet we look in the mirror, it's us. But you know what I see over and over? God's grace. He might turn us over to our sin and depravity, not out of some punitive major like, can't wait to see what you get. No, it's like, whatever it takes, I'll do whatever it takes to bring you back to me. It shows us that we can always turn back to the Lord. It's never too late. Yes, we need to be involved in our school boards, our city commission, the Republican, the Democratic, the Libertarian, the Green Party, whatever. We need more Christians out there, and that's all good. But the emphasis today is beyond that, bigger than that, more foundational than that. We need to pray for the USA. Our nation needs prayer. I mean, none of us are going to run to Senate and get there and change it. And even if you could win, and get there, you'd find that you're a small minority. It'd be very difficult for one person, let alone even a group. But we believe in the power of prayer. We need to pray for our own hearts to be turned back to the Lord. For revival in our own hearts. How can we expect our nation to do what we as individual Christians and churches will not do? Pray for your heart, my heart, our church's heart, all the churches in our community. To get on our knees daily before God and pray for revival, a sweep of the Holy Spirit across our nation. Pray for our churches. Pray for our community. Pray for our state. Pray for our nation and the globe. We need a touch of God. We need the Holy Spirit to move on our hearts. I have no other answer for you than to pray for the United States of America. If we believe in the power of prayer, if we believe in this text that shows repentance and the grace of God, time after time after time, when they'd call out and God would hear them, then we need to pray. A group of us pastors met with a leader in the hospital industry here in town and asked them, what can we do? You know, the COVID thing's been going on forever, it feels like. One wave after another. And then what we have what's called COVID fatigue. You know, at first, healthcare workers are heroes. But after months and months, it's like, you're going to have us wear a mask when we go in now? We can't see our loved ones. Why can't we get this medicine? And there's even kind of a backlash to a point against healthcare workers and the medical industry. And you can understand it, the roller coaster ride, the never-ending politics. And we asked him, what can we do? And he'd say, well, you know, people brought in care packages and would visit and do all kinds of things. But he said, what we need more than anything is prayer. Pray for your hospitals. Pray for your long-term care facilities here in town and around our area. We need to pray for the United States of America. The numbers are mind-boggling. Our debt is hard to fathom. At what point does it come due and what happens? We treat our children with so little respect, pushing sexual immorality and poor sexual decisions on them. We don't even like our own Constitution, that we disparage it, and it doesn't even make news. But when we look back to the judges, we see over and over again, God raises up people. Pray for God to raise up people. God, that pray that God might raise up you for where you're at. You'd be a beacon of light, a city on a hill for the Lord God Almighty, for Jesus Christ to be a witness for him, however he would use you. Pray for the Holy Spirit to sweep across our hearts as a church, all our fellow churches here in town, our community. Pray for the United States of America. We are in deep need of prayer. And just saying we're going to pray isn't enough. Let's take a minute here as we close just to silently or even pray out loud individually here as a group for our country. Let us pause to pray. And our God's people said, amen. As we close, we'll close in prayer and song as the prayer rails are open here to pray today, not only today, but to move forward to pray for the United States of America. And if you've never made a commitment to prayer, if you've never made a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, let me visit with you today. Contact me online or let me pray and visit with you today to make a bold and lasting commitment to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, to make a commitment to praying for the United States of America. Amen and amen.
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou biddest me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, a waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come.
Reading from Ephesians 3. Now to him who is able to do more abundantly than anything that we ask or even think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Therefore, let us go in peace, making disciples. Amen and amen.